You're very welcome to this edition of the Living Wholeheartedly podcast series, which is part of the work of the Methodist Church in Ireland. I'm delighted that we're joined by the Reverend Dr. John Alderdice, who is about to be installed as President of the Methodist Church in Ireland. John, thank you for the conversation today. We'll come to the president bit in a moment, but let's start at the beginning and tell us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, how you came to faith in Jesus.
Well, it's lovely to be with you, Heather, and just to be able to share and reflect on some of these questions. Many will know I grew up in a manse. Mm-hmm. And so where are you from is an interesting question for me, because I suppose it pushes me back into family and the family that travelled through the years. I was born in Ballymena. Right. So I always kind of claimed to be a Ballymena man, but actually left there after 18 months. then we were in Five Mile Town for about 6 years or so. And then from about the early 80s, from 1981, really around Belfast until Dad retired in 1995. So that's really where I'm from. I suppose I have spent a lot of time in this part of the city in South Belfast with school and with living here. And with some of my study at university and then in ministry as well, actually. So there's a way in which I'm kind of linked to this part of the city as well, I think. And that has been a significant part of my journey. I think in terms of faith, family, again, I would look to family on that front. And I remember from a very young age, the prayers of my parents, maybe particularly my mum in that instance, and having that very real sense of knowing the presence of Jesus in my life. So it hasn't been something that has ever been far away from me. Yeah. But I think for me, through my teenage years, it's where that faith became real and owned in my own heart and life. And that came through, a number of factors. It came through being nurtured in local churches where there were people who had a significant influence on me in terms of junior minister that served with us at one stage with my dad, who had an impact on me greatly. I think of a couple of youth leaders in a couple of those different appointments who had a significant impact on me. I think of another Methodist minister no longer with us, sadly, who had a great impact on my life as a teenager. And all of those folk had nurtured me in the faith. I think of my school experience just across the road at Methody, where at least towards the end of school, I was deeply involved with a good group of Christian friends who served together, and the Ministry of Youth for Christ was very significant for me on that journey, and being involved in a lot of what Youth for Christ were doing within the schools in Belfast. And then through opportunities like Casa Welland. But in all of those, I think there's just that real sense of God at work and drawing me closer and deeper into a relationship with him. So it's really the influence of people showing me what it meant to follow Jesus has been that great impact on my life.
That's lovely. That picture of, I know we so often talk about the great cloud of witnesses as yeah. who've gone before us, but actually there's that sense of the great crowd of witnesses who God has used to encourage and lead you. Tell us then about a sense of call to ministry. And why Methodist ministry in the midst of that?
It's a great question as well, Heather. I mean, I think it can sound a little bit strange nowadays, but I felt a call to ministry as a 17-year-old. If you'd asked me before that, at a time when in a school context, an educational context, they were starting to talk to you about what you might want to do with your life and career and all of that. And I was kicking around different ideas, including law and those kind of things. I would have said definitely not the ministry. I'd kind of grown up with that and observed the highs and the lows, and would have thought, not a chance, I'm going to do that. But there was a particular moment for me. So that period between lower sixth and upper sixth. And honestly, it's what age my son is now. Mm-hmm. But it does sound ridiculous in many ways when I look back on it. But I remember being at Castle Whelan, and I remember having this kind of dialogue internally, which sometimes came out, right, Lord, what do I need to do here? What is it you're calling me to? And it was like one of the few times in my life where I've almost felt I've sensed an audible voice, and ministry was the answer.
Right.
And so that that came somewhat from left field. I remember Dad actually came down to pick me up, and we were driving back home again, and he was asking me how the week went, and I kind of blurted this all out. I think he nearly put the car under the hedge. But from that point on, I mean, Mum and Dad would have asked me really good questions about all of that, but were very supportive. And I, in one sense, again, I'm not naive about my age at that particular point in time, but I really felt it very strongly, and journeyed with it then over a period of several years, I had to kind of hold on and work out what that looked like. I went through university and was profoundly shaped by my journey as a student at Queen's and deeply involved in the Christian Union and connecting with folk from other denominational backgrounds. I found that to be very forming for me. And the things that I continued to be involved in, I'm quite involved in Summer Madness, the Church of Ireland's Youth Festival was probably well known at that particular point in time, and that gave me an insight into other denominations. I explored, I suppose that was a period of time in the early mid-90s where the whole question of youth ministry was beginning to mm-hmm. emerge, and I thought, well, maybe do I do that for a period of time? And I really felt I shouldn't do that. And so I guess I candidated sort of relatively quickly during my time at university, and was very open and honest about it and said, here, I'm 21 years old. You have to discern whether this is the right thing or not. Mm-hmm. And if you tell me to go away, well, I will. You know, if you don't, well, then we'll see how this goes. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that became part of that journey. And I suppose other things emerged from that sort of later on, which maybe we'll get to in a moment or two. But certainly in terms of my sense of call and vocation, that was from, as I say, it sounds ridiculous now. Yeah. It was from about 17 years of age. And that's something I've journeyed with. And over the years, it's been a challenge. Mm-hmm. There's been ups and downs. There's been moments of question, absolutely. But I think that's part of call. I think you journey with questions. You shouldn't be afraid of those kind of questions. You shouldn't be afraid of the doubts that come along. They're perfectly natural. But there's something of that sense of the presence and the power of the Spirit and the voice of God continuing to nurture you right through your life.
Absolutely. And that sense of call that can keep you in those really tough times.
Yeah.
So tell us then about, a 21-year-old coming and saying to the church, help me discern, is this where God is leading me? Tell us a bit of the story so far then in terms of those ups and downs and what you've learned.
I think part of that sense of call is a question that has journeyed with me over these whole nearly 30 years, actually. Uh-huh. And that is, what does mission look like today? And even when I was in theological college, we had a a compulsory module that we all had to do, which was on missiology. And Norman Taggart led that. And that really pressed a lot of my buttons in terms of understanding the history of mission and what that looked like. So I think that certainly that became a grounding theological concept that resonated with all of the rest of the studies,
okay.
including the Greek and the Hebrew, you know, but it, that foundation of this is about them, all of this is about the mission of God in the world. And the question that I've had through these years, and again, we'll maybe go on and talk about it a bit more later on, and certainly it's going to be talked about in the year ahead, is as God's people, what does mission look like today? What is the mission of God, the Missio Dei, look like today? And that question shaped my approach in my first appointment down in Rich Hill in County Armagh. What does it look like to be God's people in this thriving village? I then ran into a second question that runs alongside that, and that is, what does leadership look like in this context today? And what does leadership look like in relation to the mission of the church? And I'm very aware of all the kinds of questions that we might have or even around the concept of leadership.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, I think one of the lessons I learned relatively quickly within the first few years was actually the real significance of the question of leadership.
Okay.
And the challenges that exist around exercising a leadership role in the life of the church and what kind of leadership is required in order to help us reflect on God's calling and God's mission and what that looks like in the world in which we find ourselves today. And that has been filled with ups and downs as well,
yeah.
as I have grappled with my understanding of leadership, as I've grappled with who I am, as I've grappled with the questions that has raised in the local church and the questions that has raised in how, as God's people, we relate to the communities around us.
So what are you learning about that where you are now, John?
Okay.
And how, you know, put flesh on that, what that looks like in terms of that grappling and in the context of Missio Dei.
In my own context right now? I think over the years I've had plenty of opportunity to reflect on questions around leadership and mission. In one sense, that's right through me as a person, I think. And I certainly have brought that into the appointment that I've been in over these last 3 years. On what was the Ballinafy circuit. It's not that anymore, but certainly questions of leadership and mission have been part of that. And that journey has been a journey of change, building on what my predecessors have done in that particular context and helping congregations, in this case, what was four congregations, journey together through what their future might look like, and also having in that context inherited a very creative pioneer mission project, trying to help that that project to move forward in terms of how it develops and the impact, particularly on the Ormer Road, which I always describe as it's one of the most interesting, diverse, secular, religious, mixed communities, I think, in all of Northern Ireland, particularly. Recognising that we're part of an all-Ireland church, but certainly in my knowledge of Northern Ireland, it is one of those, the most diverse communities. And my question has always been, what does it look like to have a Christian presence in that context? And how do we work that out as a church? And that's meant some challenging decisions mm-hmm. for existing congregations and for the mission of the church more broadly, how we how we approach the reality of declining numbers and increasing age demographics in many of our local churches. Mm-hmm. How do we nurture and help those expressions of church define God's vision for them going forward? How do we create sustainable communities for those churches, but also how do we explore new expressions of and models of church going forward? That's been part of that journey, and recognizing that I suppose in terms of leadership, we do that with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. So I do not regard myself as someone who has all the answers, but actually knowing that there's something that in God that we have to pursue as we seek to follow Jesus in this world. We have to be courageous about making decisions that many will find difficult and challenging, but are also tremendous opportunities. Yeah. And so just to put that into a context, we find ourselves now, and as I say, what was the Balnafy circuit, which has now merged with two other circuits in Belfast to form a new circuit called Belfast Central and South. But what was Balnafy circuit is four congregations that are now one. Deliberately, we have given that the name the Cornerstone Methodist Church, and people maybe have started to see that and think, what on earth is Cornerstone Methodist Church? But deliberately, we have gone for that because actually we needed to find an identity that represented what was four different congregations. The Cornerstone image is really powerful because we believe that what we're trying to build together as a congregation absolutely built on the person and the work of Jesus, that we are operating on two of those sites in at Knock Breda and Cairns Hill, operating as one congregation trying to serve that part of the city. And there's a journey there for that congregation in terms of now establishing vision for what the future might look like. We see some green shoots literally of that, and maybe talk about more of that in a moment or two. But we have to journey with what that looks like now. We have to dream about and work on what the pioneer mission work, which will continue on the Balnafy site, looks like going forward. And we have there's lots of plans around that, and lots of dreams and visions, and lots of great things that are really happening in terms of connection with the community. And also then really pray about what our future might look like in the context of Beaver, mm-hmm. and Beaver Estate and other estates like that in this part of the city. You know, how do we be God's people in that scenario? In one sense, we have stepped away at this point in time, but I don't believe that actually we're finished in that context. So we have to be really discerning about what that looks like.
Very good. That's so interesting and encouraging to hear about the work that's been happening on the ground, and that it's going to say passion, but there's also a will to be engaged with Missio Dei, with what God's doing, and also the honesty about the grappling and the hard decisions, which in my mind leads me back to our Methodist theme of living wholeheartedly as followers of Jesus for the transformation of the world. Because as I listen, there's that sense of a determination to live wholeheartedly on that circuit. Is that your sense as well, John, and stories you could tell us about that?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I think the first thing I would say about that is a real acknowledgement of the courage of the leadership and a lot of the congregations in that context to embrace a pioneer mission project. Mm-hmm. And it's one that's of a considerable venture to take on, and that's been a journey, a very positive journey. Of course, it has its challenges. It's very much about a different way of thinking through what church looks like. Yeah. So to give an example around that, at first, you know, we have a number of initiatives that operate on the Balnafy site that have brought folk into the church buildings who maybe have either a distant relationship with faith community or no relationship with faith community. But actually what we start to see is in the little conversations that begin to happen around some of those interactions through our community choir and our community meal, that we have a welcome that is very much about anybody is welcome in this place. We show hospitality, but we're also very upfront that this is a Christian community. Mm. This is a church community. We are a people of prayer, and prayer is at the very heart of what we try to do together on a daily basis. The pandemic had many challenges, but one of the things that we discovered in that was the ability to do prayers on Zoom. So, mm-hmm. you know, most days of the week, 5 days of the week for most of the year, we have a bunch of folk that meet at 7 o'clock in the morning to pray. Mm. And that's at the very heart of what we're trying to do. As discerning what it is to be disciples of Jesus on a daily basis, mm-hmm. and to make the most of the conversations that we have, sometimes accidentally. I believe it's no accident, but it's to our perspective, it might seem accidentally. We have those conversations with folk where we can encourage and build up and share something of the Spirit of God into hearts and lives. And it's God who does that work in people's hearts. And that's one example. A second example, again, this is something that was, I suppose, beginning before the pandemic even started, but it has really grown, and I use that word deliberately, through the pandemic, and that is at our Knockbreda site. We have developed this wonderful community garden. And we say we, not really me, I just turn up on a Tuesday morning, drink coffee and eat pancakes. There's a bunch of folk there who have wonderfully developed this community garden, which is drawing people in many of whom do have church connection, but many of whom don't.
Right.
And probably as a first instance are not going to connect directly with a Sunday morning act of worship. Mm-hmm. But this is about blessing the community around us. This is about seeing God at work in hearts and lives. It's about being alongside people and getting your hands dirty and affording the opportunity to build relationships. And it's just been wonderful. And some of the folk that have come in to that and been part of that community, it's just been a wonderful blessing to us, but also to the community around us. And we're at a stage now looking at what does the next season literally yeah. look like in the life of the community garden? And that's drawn attention and support from a wide range of people way beyond the church. It's very exciting. A whole other example of that that I think about is up at Kearns Hill. We had a little group of people interested in the Irish language, and so we have Irish language classes running up at Cairns Hill on a week-by-week basis. And again, that has drawn a whole community of folk into the life of the church who maybe wouldn't normally be there or be around right. that. And so we see all of these things as being opportunities to build relationships with people beyond the fringes of the church. And that's got to be our focus yeah. as we think about the mission of God in this world.
Absolutely, thank you. And John Alderdice, in the middle of that, what does living wholeheartedly as a follower of Jesus look like for you on a Monday morning?
On a Monday morning, my pattern is to try and do something different usually. Right. I mean, it may relate more to kind of physical health than other things, but that's part of it as well. But I think the constant challenge in my own heart and life is you know, how do I attend to my own spirituality, my own walk with Jesus? And again, like every disciple, that has its ups and downs. Mm-hmm. That has its seasons, which are tremendously challenging. And it's seasons where you know the presence of and the work of the Spirit in a particularly special way. And so I suppose I do try to be still. I do try to walk and listen. I'm so conscious of number one, my own lean towards activity. Uh-huh. So I find it hard. My P2 teacher said I answered my pants. I never sat still, and some people would say that's still the case. So taking time to be still is something that I find a significant challenge. But I know that I need to do that and to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer. I think that some who listen or watch this will know that music has always been part of my ministry and who I am as well. And so so spending time myself in worship is part of what I do. And on all of this is to kind of orientate me back, keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And even when things are a challenge, to try and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, to build healthy relationships with friends and people that I know in my life who are in my family and my friends who keep my feet on the ground, or who are able to speak a word in a moment that is helpful to me. All of these things are part of who I am, and all of the other elements of ministry or leadership, I can't do those unless I pay attention to my own spiritual walk and know the presence of Jesus in my life on a daily basis.
Thank you. At the beginning of our conversation, you spoke about how, you know, communities of people, God had used communities to nurture you in faith and to draw you closer to Jesus. And now, through the Methodist Church in Ireland, God's called you to the role of President of the Methodist Church. And we look forward to you being installed in June. Tell us a little bit about your theme for the year as you step into this role. Mm.
Well, I think the first thing I want to say about it is I kind of approach it with a degree of fear and trembling in many ways. I see it as such a tremendous privilege, and my hope and my prayer is simply that I'm able to serve in a way that builds on, I guess, the last 25 or 30 years. I believe it's no accident, as we think about that, living wholeheartedly as followers of Jesus for the transformation of the world, that we've used that over the last couple of years as a jumping off point for the conference and for the connectional year. And we have reached for the transformation of the world. So knowing that from last year, it was very difficult for me to think about anything other than for the transformation of the world. And so I wanted to lift that. Brilliant. and in a way use that as my jumping off point for a number of themes that I think will shape what I think and what I do and what I say over the course of the 12 months ahead. And we'll begin to get to some of that, I suppose, in conference. But I've been struck again by the orb and the cross. Yeah. And actually the what I believe to be the vocation of Methodism. Mm-hmm. And it's big and it's bold. I mean, you know, how dare any of us think about for the transformation of the world? And of course, we don't do the transforming. We can't do the transforming. But actually, we are the first transformed. Mm-hmm. As followers of Jesus. We are the first transformed, and living as faithful, transformed disciples of Jesus in this world, living as faithful, transformed communities that call themselves Methodist in this world, that's ultimately what we're called to do. Yeah. And in a sense has a ripple effect to those around us. So for the transformation of the world is my jumping off point. The orb and the cross has been for me at the heart of that, and our sense of vocation, because it's what I see that Methodism is all about. And then going from there, I think themes around what kind of leadership is there for, are we called to as a church, is something that I'm going to talk about. A recognition of leading from a place of weakness, and our own sense of brokenness, and God's healing work in any of our hearts and lives, is profoundly shapes what that leadership looks like. It's the symbol of the bowl and the towel at the cross, in terms of our service of the Lord Jesus, and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and the reconciliation that we can have in our own lives through Christ's work on the cross and the resurrection, but also the reconciliation that brings to communities, and how that impacts, particularly in the world in which we live today, I think, and the challenges that we face in this world. And actually, what does it mean for us to be a people who are reconciled with God and who strive for reconciliation with one another, is another one of those themes. And then I think the other image that's been in my mind, and you're going to get, I'm not going to give it all away now, but we'll get to see some of these in due course, is actually an image of the ploughed field, and the seeds that God wants to plant and water, and what God wants to grow in our hearts and lives, and what God wants to grow in the church, and the way in which the church might grow in the future. I think those are, I know it's May, but I'm still thinking about these things. Because that's just what I'm like in many ways. But I think those are the kind of headlines of that theme, and the jumping off point for me is around for the transformation of the world and what does that begin to look like.
Thank you. So help me to think about your hopes and fears then, not just for conference, but for the Methodist Church in Ireland. Or maybe what are your prayers, John, for the Methodist Church in Ireland?
That's a great question. I think my concern or my fear, and I'm trying not to use the word fear in many ways, but it's a concern, I guess, has always been through the ministry over the last 25, 30 years, has been us losing that sense of vocation around for the transformation of the world. And I recognize fully the challenges that provokes for us as we think about church today. And we're not alone in that. As I chat with sisters and brothers in other denominations, and even in some of the newer churches as well, a recognition that being followers of Jesus, particularly in the context of Western Christianity and Western civilization, is going to be an ongoing challenge for decades to come. And many of our expressions of church and models of church will transform over those years, and my prayer is that for God's people, that we would know the equipping power of the Spirit in our lives to help us see this world in a different way, and maybe not so much as a threat, because I think sometimes, we think, oh goodness, we feel threatened by all of the circumstances and all the change that goes on around us, but actually to be confident in our understanding of the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, and to work out what does it mean for all of us to be wholehearted disciples in this world. I think the challenge that certainly the congregations I preach to, and I speak it to myself as much as I do it to others, is actually we have to, as disciples of Jesus today, we have to work out a lot of this for ourselves.
Yeah.
We can no longer take it for granted, or we can know that others understand what we believe and who we are as Christians. We can no longer ask other people to do it on our behalf. So even our church leaders, ordained or lay, thinking, well, they're the serious Christian and I'm the kind of I'm just the congregational member. I'm not convinced that does not work anymore. No. We all have to work out what it means to be faithful followers of Christ. And so my prayer is actually that we would understand what it is to be the first transformed by the grace and the love of God in our hearts and lives, and for us to live that out faithfully in this world. And in one sense it doesn't sound like rocket science, and it's not, but it is tremendously challenging for us.
Absolutely. John, thank you for the conversation today. Can we pray together just as we end? Lord, we're so thankful to you. We're awestruck that you're still in the business of transforming the world that you love. Thank you for the privilege that you give of letting us be part of that, of getting to be part of that. And so for John, for ourselves, for the Methodist Church in Ireland, and for all your people across the face of the earth, we pray that you'd set in our hearts a desire to be part of your mission in the world today. And that in the power of your Spirit, you'd give us a determination and a joy as we follow you. And would you spark our minds and our imaginations with the new things that you're doing? Would you give us eyes to see that? And Lord, we pray for your blessing in particular for John. Thanking you so much for who he is and for calling him to this role at this time. And praying that you'd continue to inspire him, that you continue to lead him as he leads, that you'd hold him close to your heart. We ask our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So thank you to John, and thank you to you for listening or for watching this podcast. Can I encourage you to pick up the others in this series if you haven't done so already? You can get them on whatever platform you normally access podcasts on. Thank you.